So as I said, this is the last sermon in our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And a bit sad about that because I've really enjoyed studying this book. It's been very encouraging to dig into God's word and to just really find all of that spiritual treasure that is in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And today's reading is no exception. There is wonderful treasures in what we have read. What we see is, in the passage that we read, we see Paul's concluding remarks and instructions to the Philippian church. And we see a real... He ends his letter by basically highlighting the Christian virtue of caring for others. And so he leaves them with that message: care for one another. And he shows that being cared about is a basic human need. He shows that it's showing Christian care is a marker. It's a marker of our spiritual growth in Christ. We all need affection. We all need love. We appreciate it when someone thinks of us and does something nice to us. It lifts us, doesn't it? It helps us to have those around us who support us when we need support, especially when we're going through difficult periods of time. And in the Church of Philippi at that time, many of the Christians were going through difficult times. And so it's good for us too. In our congregation here in Everton Park, various ones of us are going through different difficulties, and so it's good for us to listen to what Paul has to say and to apply what he has to say to our situation as well, and to really receive what God's word has to say to us about the benefits and the blessings associated with looking out for each other and helping each other in practical ways as a church, as this body of Christ in Everton Park. The opposite of caring for each other, of course, is neglect. We know what neglect looks like. It's when people have responsibilities and yet to care for others, and yet they fail in that responsibility to care. And so we're being exhorted here to not be neglectful, and it's important that we are aware of both sides, and it's important that we think about to what extent we are helping others and caring for others, and perhaps to what extent we might be neglecting that responsibility. Now, in caring for others, we often think, first of all, about our families, don't we? We think about those immediate ones whom God has given to us to care for, our wives, our children, our aging parents or our grandparents. And so certainly these are our first priorities, but what Paul shows us in Philippians is that it's important for us as a church to show Christian care to members of our church family as well. So these are exhortations that apply to each one of us, to everyone in the church here in Everton Park. And as we look at it, what we'll find is that the interesting thing is that Paul actually doesn't dwell much on the benefits of filling needs. We often think about caring for one another in relation to filling needs. And what's interesting about this passage is that Paul actually downplays this side of Christian care quite a bit. Instead, he focuses on the spiritual benefits. He focuses on the spiritual benefits that accrue to the givers of aid. And he makes some really clear links between the exercise of spiritual care for others and bringing glory to God. Okay, so that's the main focus. The exercise of Christian care is linked very strongly to bringing glory to Christ through the act of giving itself. the focus is that not actually on the filling of needs. He shows that the source of all blessing is Christ and encourages Christians who are suffering need not to look so much toward the alleviation of those needs. Rather, they should focus on the amazing advantage they have in this regard, because all of their most important needs will be filled through the endless supply of love and care that they receive from their Heavenly Father. That's the focus. He is the one who will supply all of our needs. And he'll supply that need through our brethren in the church, yes. He'll supply that need through our families and in many other different ways. But ultimately, God is the one who supplies all our needs. So we're going to look at this topic today in three chunks. They're up there on the board. Firstly, we're going to look at the fact that Christian care provides great encouragement to the recipient of the care. Okay, so we're not throwing the immediate benefits out the window. I'm not saying that giving is not that important in relation to the encouragement that we receive. Of course it is, and Paul admits that himself. So we'll look at that first. The second one is the fact that the alleviation of needs is not the primary aim of Christian care. God's glory is. And then the third one, we'll see that Christian care for one another is an important avenue for growing the fruits of the Spirit in the church. So firstly, the fact that Christian care provides great encouragement to the recipient of the care. In verse 10 of our reading, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." And so we see that Paul had received this gift. He'd received the gift from the Philippian church. He was in prison at the time, most likely in Rome. And their act of kindness had made him rejoice in the Lord greatly. He was rejoicing in the gift that he had received to them. And we don't know what that gift was. We're not told what that gift was. We're just told that Paul was pleased to receive it. And what is clear, though, is the fact that the gift by the Philippians was motivated by Christian care and love. It was motivated by Christian care and love. And in verse 14, Paul expresses great appreciation for the fact that they had shared in his distress. In other words, that they had empathized with Paul. They had empathized. They knew that he was in prison. They knew that he had this desire and these gifts that had been given to him by God to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, and yet he was stuck in prison. And they empathized with him, and they wanted to help him in any way that they could. And that empathy, having empathy for others who are going through a difficult time, is a quality that each one of us needs to actively seek. This is something that doesn't just come naturally to us. We need to actively seek to be empathetic to others. And it does start as a feeling. It starts as a feeling, but it needs to convert to action. We need to mentally seek to walk in the other's shoes, to put ourselves in their shoes and to think, well, how would I feel if I was in that situation? And this is something that is highlighted here, and we're encouraged to really think about how much we empathize with others. And the Apostle James, he really emphasizes and highlights this when he's talking about the importance of our faith being demonstrated in good works. If you have a look at chapter 2 of James in verses 14 to 15, he says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So our religion needs to be practical. It needs to be real. It needs to hit the ground. It needs to make contact with the ground. We need to be affecting those around us with our love for God. And the way that touches the ground initially is through empathy. But we can feel sorry for someone, can't we? We can feel empathetic, we might have compassion, but unless action follows the emotion itself is pretty meaningless and empty. And our Lord Jesus, of course, he's the perfect model in all things, and in this area he's also the perfect model. Let's have a look at some of his examples from his earthly ministries. There's three readings. First one from Matthew 14, verse 4. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. He empathized. And then he went and he healed their sick. Matthew 20, verse 34. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. He had the compassion, he acted on that compassion. Luke 7, verse 13 to 15, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Again, Christ loved this woman. He empathized with her, and he acted on it and brought this young man back to life. And so we see then the importance of empathy being linked inextricably with action. Whenever Jesus empathized with someone, he would then take action to show practical care for that person. And that's the pattern that he has established for us to follow. And the Philippians were following this pattern, and that was what was so encouraging to Paul. He recognized the fact that they had compassion for him. He was in prison, his freedom was limited, and so they showed their care by giving him, no doubt, a gift that was related to what he needed. He was there in prison. Maybe it was blankets and pillows. Maybe it was books. Maybe it was his favorite foods. Maybe it was just money. We don't know what it was, but it was something that would have helped him. What we do know for sure is that Paul would have been overjoyed to see Epaphroditus when he came and when he delivered that gift to him. In verse 18, it's like he's bubbling over with joy and thankfulness. He says, "I have all and abound. I have all and abound. I'm full. Having received from Epaphroditus a thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So he was simply over the moon with what they'd done. It affected him so positively. He was so encouraged with what they had done, and he praised them for it. Now, I'm not really saying anything new here, I guess, in one sense. There's nothing all that unusual about being happy to receive a gift. But what we see is that Paul doesn't actually dwell on the gift itself. Now, I want us to think about our gift-giving from our own experiences and how even in our culture, gift-giving can actually be quite an interesting thing when we think about it. And it doesn't always reflect a positive experience either. I want you to think about some instances where receiving a gift would not necessarily make you happy. And I've come up with a couple of examples. And the guilt gift is one example. You've been inconsiderate to your wife or your girlfriend, and so you buy her a bunch of flowers or a box of chocolate. You know, I'm sure many of us have seen, you know, this sort of scenario on TV and the flowers get thrown in the guy's face and the chocolates get thrown out the window. You know, it's not always received well, is it? Another one might be the cheap wedding present. So the bride and groom have had their families fork out $85 a head for the reception, for their guests, and then when they're unwrapping their gifts, they unwrap this gift from this annoying relo that they had to invite, and they receive this cheap and nasty set of drinking glasses worth $19.95 from Kmart. So there might be some negativity there as well. In Vanuatu, there's Mum and Dad would have experienced this when they were missionaries in the 1970s. I'm not sure how strong it is now. But certainly gift-giving in the Big Numbers culture is actually a bit of a terrifying thing in that you give and you have to receive whatever you're given, but then that places the receiver in debt. It puts the other person in your debt, and so then culturally you have to then up the ante and give back even more. And so something good comes and all you feel is pressure to then up that. And so it's good that Paul highlights the difference between Christian care and Christian giving to other giving. And the sorts of examples that I just mentioned, that's not Christian care. It's not Christian care. It's not what the Philippians showed Paul. Because the motivation for giving in the examples that I gave is very different to what motivated the Philippians when they sent their gift to Paul. It was very, very different. Real Christian care is marked by a real desire for the good of the one receiving the care. That's the difference. Real Christian care is marked by a real desire for the good of the one receiving the care and doesn't actually expect anything in return. Real Christian care is self-sacrificial because its motivation is tied up in our wanting to emulate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the point that Paul really emphasizes. We are so grateful as Christians for the amazing gift that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. And we want to honor him by behaving in the way that he has taught us to behave through his own actions. He gave generously and selflessly. So we want to give generously and selflessly. He loves our brethren in the church, and so we love our brethren too. This is why Paul makes such a big deal about not really needing the gift. He didn't really need the gift. His need or lack of need was not what influences joy. What's clear was that he was wrapped in the gift, but yes, it made him more comfortable, it helped him physically, but he didn't want the Philippians to think that the primary benefit to Paul was a soft pillow to sleep on at night, a nice blanket to keep him warm, some more food. He didn't want them to think that that was what he was focusing on. Instead, he wanted to emphasize the fact that the primary aim of Christian care is God's glory. And that's our second point. The alleviation of needs is not the primary aim of Christian care. God's glory is. And so in verse 10, Paul tells the Philippians how rapt he is about receiving their present. Then in verses 11 to 13, it's almost like he diminishes the gift by saying that he didn't really need it. And it's important that we unwrap this well. So let's read those verses again. Verses 10 to 14. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As I said, it's very clear that Paul's happy. He's rejoicing in the gift he received. He wants to tell them that. He wants them to know how grateful he is for their generosity. But that's not the main reason he's happy. His happiness hasn't got to do with his own comfort. It has to do with the fact that God was glorified in that act. That's why he was so happy. He was so happy because God was glorified in their giving. He was primarily rejoicing in the Lord. He wasn't actually, I'm sure he was rejoicing in them as well, but that wasn't the first thing. The first thing was that he was rejoicing in the Lord because of what had happened. Their self-sacrificial gift to him was evidence. It was wonderful evidence of the Holy Spirit working in them and causing them to grow in grace and to flourish as Christians. And so his letter of... The commentators think that the main reason why Paul actually wrote this letter to the Philippians was because he wanted to say thank you. And he provided all of that counsel in the first part of his letter. But what we read about today is the main reason why he actually sent the letter to them. And so that opportunity to send a letter of thanks provided him with a further opportunity to highlight this aspect of Christian care. And so he takes the opportunity as a good spiritual teacher to explain this clearly to them. And so he tells them that he wasn't rejoicing in regard to need. He wasn't focusing on the wonderful gifts. He makes the point that ultimately it's not our circumstances that determine the level of joy that we can have as Christians. And this is really important for us to receive and to believe, because it's not easy to believe this when we're going through difficult times. But we know that Paul was going through a very difficult time. And yet he received this gift. He was thankful for it. But most of all, he was thankful for the grace that was taking place in the hearts of those who sent the gift. He tells the Philippians that he has learned, in whatever state he finds himself in, to be content. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so he's talking here about self-discipline and self-control. It's not just the hard times that require good focus on God. It's the easy times too, the times that we're full. And this is actually quite interesting because we tend not to think about the importance of abounding well. You have to know how to abound. It's not actually an easy thing, because when we're on easy street, we can feel like we don't really need God. We can feel like we've got it all together and don't really need any spiritual guidance. And that's when Satan attacks us, friends. That's when Satan really starts attacking us, and often we don't notice it. We don't notice it because we're not suffering. And so Paul is here stating very clearly that the strength that we often feel when things are going well, it's a mirage. He's saying, that's a mirage. We feel strong because things are going well. But good circumstances don't necessarily produce strength. Good circumstances don't necessarily produce strength. What does produce strength is reliance on Christ. And that's the point he's hammering home. We need to rely on Christ. It's only when Paul is working his life out through Christian principles and aiming to glorify God that he's confident in the strength that he feels at that time. It's only when he's doing that that he really feels strong. He doesn't say, I can do all things when things are going well. He says, I can do all things regardless of whether things are going well or not, through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ who strengthens me to keep a lid on pride when things are going well, or through Christ who strengthens him when things are shot to pieces and he's in a ship and the ship's about to be shipwrecked. This is a testimony, friends, to not to the power of positive circumstances. It's a testimony to the power of Christ to provide strength independent of good or bad circumstances. This is a very strong testimony to that truth. And so that we don't miss the point, he backs it up with a very clear statement in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to our God and Father be glory and be glory forever and ever. Amen. He emphasizes that. The care that the Philippians gave Paul was a wonderful blessing to Paul. But much more than that, it gave glory to God. Yes, real and pressing needs were met. That was a good thing. In verse 14, Paul affirms that. He reaffirms that. He tells the Philippians they had done well in that they shared in his distress. That was something that was good. But the greatest benefit that came out of their Christian care for Paul was that God's name was glorified. And their giving was a wonderful tribute to the Holy Spirit working in their hearts to sanctify them and to grow them in their Christian walk. Paul knew that. And thanks be to God, that was the main thing that he was focusing on. So we should never underestimate the importance of good Christian living. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's what was happening with the Philippians. Their light was shining at that time. And we should always remember that our good works are an effective way of witnessing to God's grace and glory to those who are outside the kingdom. We often don't think about that. We often don't think about that. Because we often think we're ministering to just people within the church. Often, sometimes we minister to others outside. But God says in his word that when your light is shining before men, before those who are outside, that they will see those good works. And what will they do? They're going to glorify our Father in heaven. In Paul's case, there were those he was ministering to in prison who were being drawn to Christ. Some of them even belonged to Caesar's household. In other words, they were Romans. They were the ones, they would have been the guards that were guarding him. And yet these guards were being brought to Christ. These guards were being brought to Christ. And when along came Epaphroditus with this gift for Paul, there's no doubt that that would have greatly impressed those who were holding Paul prisoner. And for those around who witnessed this gift. And this is the way God works. Through Christians just going about being good Christians, by our visiting and praying with someone who's sick or down, by our spending time with someone who is suffering depression, by having a Bible study with a new Christian, by living a consistent life of integrity at work, by giving generously with our time and money when some unexpected disaster strikes our brethren. These aren't works that we advertise to others. We don't advertise these works to others. We're told that in God's word. But the Lord does use those things. He uses those things in his own way, in his own time, to draw others to himself. When the church was being established in the first and second and third centuries, this was the principal way that the church grew. It was the principal way. At that time, Christians were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. So you'd have a household of Christians, and then right next door, they'd be pagans. And so they were interspersed in pagan, the Christians were interspersed in pagan society and were living side by side with pagans, in much the same way that we are living today in our society here in Australia. But at that time, the difference was that there was actually organised persecution against the Christians by the highest authority in the land, by the empire. At that time, Christian after Christian was being martyred for their faith. And yet, Christianity grew during that time. And Christianity was making a real impression on non-Christians who were witnesses to the faithful acts of Christians. And so I want to just read you something that was written by, it's an unknown author in the early part of the second century. And he was commenting on this new group called Christians. It's called the Epistola ad Diognetum, and it's quoted in Schaeff's History of the Christian Church. I'll just read it to you. So this is a voice from way back in the second century, talking about the first Christians as they went out. The Christians are not distinguished from other men by country, by language, nor by civil institutions, for they neither dwell in cities by themselves, nor use a peculiar tongue, nor lead a singular mode of life. They dwell in the Grecian or barbarian cities, as the case may be. They follow the usages of the country in dress, food, and the other affairs of life. Yet they present a wonderful and confessedly paradoxical conduct. They dwell in their own native lands, but as strangers. They take part in all things as citizens, and they suffer all things as foreigners. Every foreign country is a fatherland to them, and every native land is a foreign. They marry, like all others, they have children, but they do not cast away their offsprings. They have the table in common, but not wives. They are in the flesh, but do not live after the flesh. They live upon the earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the existing laws and excel the laws by their lives. They love all and are persecuted by all. They are unknown, and yet they are condemned. They are killed and made alive. They are poor and make many rich. They lack all things and in all things abound. They are reproached and glory in their reproaches. They are calumniated and are justified. They are cursed and they bless. They receive scorn and they give honour. They do good and are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as being made alive. By the Jews, they're attacked as aliens, and by the Greeks, persecuted. And the cause of the enmity, their enemies cannot tell. In short, what the soul is to the body, the Christians are in the world. The soul is diffused through all the members of the body, and the Christians are spread through the cities of the world. The soul dwells in the body, but it is not of the body. So the Christians dwell in the world, but are not of the world. Isn't that amazing? Just so clear. A testimony to the Christians at that time. And we don't know whether or not this author was a Christian or a non-Christian, but you read that and you think, yes, this guy's a Christian. Most likely a former pagan who had been converted through the Christian witness of others who lived near him. And notice his testimony of the selflessness and the care the Christians showed in their everyday lives. They are poor, they make people rich. They lack all things, in all things they abound. They are reproached and glory in their reproaches. They are cursed and they bless. They receive scorn, they give honour. They do good, they're punished as evildoers. And so the way that the Christians lived their lives back then is exactly the same way that we should live our lives today. The circumstances are so similar. We are scattered amongst pagans. They were scattered amongst pagans. People often point to time and say, oh, things were different back then. But time doesn't change motivations. Time doesn't change motivations. Christians living in the second century were driven to live holy lives and to show Christian care to others because they wanted to glorify God, and that's no different to what Christians do today. It's no different. It's no different here in Everton Park in 2015. We have opportunities to show others around us that we care. And so let's take the opportunities that God gives us to show real Christian care, both in and out of the body of the church. If we do this in faith, if we do this in dependence on God, he will bring glory to our God and Father and to his Son who saved us. And we'll also benefit from that. We're told this in our passage. We'll find ourselves naturally becoming stronger and more fruitful in our Christian walk as we're faithful in these things. And that's the final point I want to talk about this morning. Christian care for one another is an important avenue for growing the fruits of the Spirit in the church. Paul rejoiced not only because he was greatly encouraged by the gift that he'd received, and because their giving glorified God, he also rejoiced because it was evidence of the Philippians growing and becoming more fruitful and maturing into full-grown Christians. Have a look at what he says in verses 14 to 17. You have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So here Paul refers to earlier occasions when the Philippians had helped him and encouraged him. And he brings that up as an encouragement to them. He says, look, you guys have done it before. You're doing it again. It's a great thing. Keep going. Keep going. Keep doing this. He wanted them to continue in this way, not because he saw the gift, which is what many would think. The people in the world would think that. He liked the gift. But that wasn't his reason. He sought the fruit that abounded to their account. So even in receiving the gift, Paul reacted in a selfless way, in a way that glorified God. Now, bearing fruit is often used in the Bible to refer to growth in spiritual maturity. When Paul mentions fruit, we tend to think of the fruit of the Spirit. A while back, Ken led us through those series of studies on the fruit of the Spirit. And it was really great to just delve into all of the individual fruits and just to really think about how we can go about exercising those fruits in our lives and in the church. In Galatians 5, in verse 22 and 23, we're told exactly what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And in John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And so these scriptures, these words of God, they clearly teach that Jesus' disciples are to be marked by their fruitfulness. That fruitfulness being measured, of course, by increases in love, increases in joy, increases in peace, increases in long-suffering, increases in kindness, increases in goodness, etc. Now, Paul had already spoken about this earlier on in chapter 1 of his letter. In Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11, he had prayed that their love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that they may approve the things that are excellent, that they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, and being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. And the gift that the Philippians gave Paul was a wonderful indication of their fruitfulness and growth in grace. And that was what Paul was so happy about. And he wanted them to abound still more and more in this area for the sake of the glory and praise of God, because if they did, their light would just shine brighter. And more people would be drawn to that light. That's what we want. Isn't that what we want to be ourselves? It's what your spiritual leaders want for you, for all of you here in Everton Park. As members of the body in Christ here in Everton Park, each one of you needs to be growing every week, every month, every year. It's not good enough for us to receive Christ and then to simply stagnate spiritually. It's not good enough. That's what some like to call carnal Christians. The Bible recognizes no such thing. We cannot be carnal Christians. If you tag yourself a carnal Christian and claim that you don't need to worry too much about holy living, you're probably not a Christian at all. You're probably not a Christian at all. By their fruits you'll know them, said the Lord. That's from the Word of God. Christian is one who is first justified by God's free grace and then sanctified through the course of his or her life through the same grace. Sanctification is a process that commences with new life in Christ and continues right up to the moment you take your last breath on this earth. And as saved sinners, during that period, we are expected to grow. That growth involves the recognition and the exercise of works that are excellent. That's why Paul points to the goal of abounding in knowledge and discernment to the extent that the Philippians could approve the things that are excellent, that they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. To get there, we need a good measure of trust in God. We need to trust God. We need that faith. We need to trust in Him to do those things. We need to be resting in Christ. We need to be living for Him. Approving the things that are excellent means recognizing what things are good for us as Christians and then actively pursuing those things. This isn't a passive thing, brethren. We need to be actively seeking to grow. One of the clear lessons from this passage of God's word is that we actively need to seek to grow in Christian graces and in the fruits of the Spirit. And this is an ongoing work that we will always be involved in during our time here. And exercising Christian care for one another is an important avenue for becoming more fruitful, both as Christians, as individual Christians, but also as a collective. Also as a collective witness of God's presence here with us in this congregation. In this congregation here at Everton Park. So to finish, we see the last few verses of Paul's letter involve sending greetings and giving a blessing. He personally greets all the saints in Philippi, and then he sends greetings from all the saints who are with him in Rome. And the special meeting mention of greetings from those of Caesar's household, that would have especially thrilled the Philippians as they contemplated the amazing fact that even Paul's guards had now come over to the Christian faith. Paul ends his letter the same way he begins it, with a prayer. And his prayer is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with the congregation at Philippi. That's a prayer we should be praying for ourselves as well. It's only the grace of God and the work of his Holy Spirit that will turn us into a loving, joyful, fruitful and faithful church like the Philippian church was. So let's praise God for the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Let's praise God that we've been able to study it and to meditate on that wonderful letter. And so let's praise God for that. Amen.